The song that we just sang, Jesus Calls Us, really goes well with our lesson this evening, just the very first part. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. A tumult is a ruckus, a disturbance. And Jesus, in His Word, calls us through all of that. And that really is what goes on in our society today. All these loud voices yelling all kinds of things, much of it wrong. We need to put ourselves each day in a position where we can hear a clear voice through that tumult. A clear voice through that ruckus and that riot and that loud noise. We need to be able to hear Jesus' clear voice through that. And I think that's a good way to begin this evening. We're going to look at a topic that is very prevalent in our society, and we need to hear the clear voice of Jesus through that. A few weeks ago when we were in Bible class, we've been having good studies in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We were looking at the statement there in Ephesians chapter 4 about the Gentile world who was past feeling. They would engage in sinful conduct and it didn't even bother their conscience anymore. And so, verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness and so forth. People can engage in conduct for so long. When they first do it, they're embarrassed by it. But then you get to the point, to borrow Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah 6:13, they don't even blush anymore. You're so engaged in it that you don't even stop and take a second thought about, well, what exactly am I doing? And when we were going through that in class, it dawned on me, and so I think Jeff was teaching that day, I asked the question, what has killed us more in the past 2 years? What has killed more people in the past 2 years? Well, the quick thing that comes to our mind is COVID. But that's not what has killed more people in the last 2 years than something else. What has happened is that COVID has been on our mind, and rightly so. But COVID has killed about 900,000 people. That's a lot of people. But to date, about 900,000 people. And just to be clear about that matter, some of those people were very close friends of mine and Sherry. We have attended funerals, maybe like you have, of some very close people. So it touches me dearly and greatly that they were struck dead by COVID. But I'm here to tell you this evening that 900,000 people is very little compared to what I'm going to mention here in just a minute. What has happened is, and it would be the same illustration, brethren, with what's going on this evening in Russia with regard to Ukraine. It's terrible that innocent Ukrainians are dying, and there have been many since this started a few weeks ago. It's terrible. But that number is vastly low compared to a number I'm about to give you. And the number that I'm about to give you and the situation that's involved in that, I believe, really matches this Ephesians 4:18 and 19. It goes on so much that people don't even feel anymore. They don't even care. On January the 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court made a decision that a woman may get an abortion and there may be no legal or otherwise ramifications to that. She may legally get an abortion. I'm going to talk a little bit this evening about God's view of the unborn. This still does come up. I was talking with Don this past week and he was saying that at work somebody was talking with him about this. It still comes up and we need to know
how to talk about this with regard to our friends and neighbors and people at school, people at work.
And there are a lot of things on the subject of abortion. We could talk all night on it, and I have to limit myself. I won't be talking this evening about the various procedures involved in that, as gruesome as they are. I won't be doing that. And we won't be answering every pro-choice argument that is made. I will be mentioning some of the popular ones, so that you can have that on your radar. But we won't be doing that primarily. I want to talk about what the scriptures teach. What is God's view of the baby inside the womb? It's just a very simple, straightforward reminder, and hopefully it is that clear voice that cuts through the tumult and the chaos and all of the things that are said here, and it just cuts through and it just reminds us of the simple principle that God is for life. He's not for death, He's for life. And if you're talking with someone, this is just a suggestion, you can handle the matter as best and as wise as you think is possible. But in my judgment, it's not best to start with all the answering all the pro-choice arguments. I think it's best to try to get a picture, try to get a person to believe in God and believe in God's word. And that pretty much solves it after that. Because when you get God's view of the unborn, then the case is closed. I think sometimes on these types of cultural issues, we jump right in on trying to deal with the cultural intricacies of how to deal with this or that and some slick little arguments, and we'll see some of them in a minute, that it's probably better just to back up and get just a simple thought here, and that is, if we believe in God, then we are for life. That's just the bottom line. Because that's God's view from Genesis to Revelation. So this evening, I want us to consider this and remind ourselves of this. Also, I'm sure, if not all of us here this evening, most of us, probably all of us, would never engage in this kind of thing. And I know those of us who are older, it would never even enter our mind to engage in something like this. But we know, whether it's with our own children or those close to us or the next generation down, that is not always the case. And so we have to be prepared to continue to talk with those next generations, because yes, even in the church, there are those who believe that abortion is fine. So, you and I, those of us who are older, we would immediately think, well, I don't need this lesson. I would never do this. Well, that's not always the case with other people. And we may be in a teaching opportunity sometime to help them see the truth of the matter. So, 900,000 people have been killed to date, roughly, because of COVID. And that is terrible and that's sad. But there are approximately 40 to 50 million abortions every year. Do you see how that 900,000 pales in comparison to that? We're talking all around the world, and in America itself, a little over a million. That's just in one year. Go home this evening and Google that abortion counter. There's a counter, and it's just clicking off like this. There will be many abortions before I even get done with the sermon. It's just clicking off. Boom, boom, boom. It just runs constantly. And these types of things, for many, it's kind of, abortion? What? Wasn't that settled back in 73? Why are we talking about it? People have become past feeling toward the whole thing. About 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest, about 6% because of potential health problems. And I'm so glad that in modern medicine that we have today, where we can do even much more to save both the mother and the child. But every once in a while, there are those situations where a choice has to be made. But the overall majority of abortions are when somebody just makes a choice. This is what I want to do, 93%. And whether it's I don't want the child, or it's going to be inconvenient for me, or I haven't thought it through, whatever, I'm choosing to terminate the life of this child. So when they say pro-choice, that really is the heart of it. They are choosing. I say that in this slide to say that sometimes people will bring up the 1% cases or the 6% cases and kind of make it sound like that's normal. It's not normal. What's normal is I'm just flat out choosing to terminate this baby. 63 million babies have been aborted just in the U.S. alone since 1973. 63 million. More than all of the soldiers killed in all of the combined wars over the past 235 years of this nation's history. In more populated areas like D.C. and other places, 1 out of 2, that's 50% of pregnancies end in abortion. And Planned Parenthood offices and facilities are placed strategically in areas to promote certain elements of population to engage in this kind of thing. And then the people who do that will turn around and say, well, we're for this population, or we're for that population. Well, if you were, you would let the mothers keep their children. Often animal rights activists are exonerated and pro-life advocates are considered troublemakers. You save a whale, you're honored. You try to save an unborn life, you're ridiculed. And let me hasten to say that I like animals. On 2 different occasions, we had a dog growing up. I'm all for pets. In our own family, we had a dog for 16 years. We loved Lily. Loved that dog. Love animals. Okay? Be clear about that. But they're not more important than human beings. Airplane crashes and 10 people die, it's national news. But when 1.37 million babies are killed in 1 year, it goes unmentioned. Why? Because we've gotten past feeling and our conscience has gotten hardened as a nation. Not ours personally this evening, hopefully, but as a nation. A Gallup poll conducted recently finds 47% of Americans calling themselves pro-life. And on the issue of abortion, about 49% pro-choice. And I find it interesting that it's about split. Our nation is about split on this issue. So it's going to be pretty common in your associations, work, school, neighborhood, whatever, clubs. It's going to be pretty common that you're going to run into somebody that is pro-abortion. And we need to know what God's view is and try to get them to come to the side of God. Not our side, not a particular political side, but God's view. We've got to get God back into our life. Various political leaders at the local, state, and federal levels support Roe v. Wade, protecting a woman's right to choose an abortion. We're going to talk about that code word right in just a minute. They will often vote no on notifying parents of minors who get outside of state abortions. There are states in this country where you can travel across state lines and a young woman can get an abortion and the parents don't even have to find out about it. And there are politicians that purposely cover that up. And when it comes up, they will vote it down. They want young women to be able to move around freely and get abortions and their parents don't even know about it. They trust women to make their own decisions on partial birth abortion. And they will vote against banning partial birth abortion. That is, the baby has already started to come out of the mother's womb. And you stick a needle up into the neck of the part of the baby that's still in the mother's womb, and you kill it. And I appreciate Kim's work in her nursing degree, in her nursing area. And you can talk with her about the details of how those types of things are done. She's more qualified than I am. But we're talking about a baby that's partially born and then still killed. And politicians will vote against banning that. As if, let's say the baby is 22 inches long. Let's say 11 inches has come out. As if 11 inches is going to define the life or death of somebody. Really? You know why we don't let it go ahead and come all the way out? Well, that would be infanticide. We can't be a nation of infanticide. So 11 inches earlier we'll kill it, and that somehow salves our conscience. You know, in Paul's day, we're going to read a word later in the lesson about Paul. In Paul's day, the Greeks and the Romans, they weren't as sophisticated as we were. They weren't as PC as we were. When Greeks and Romans didn't want their babies, they would just go ahead and give birth and then just throw them out on the rocks. That's what they would do. But we're a civilized society, so we stick a needle up in the back of its neck, the back of its skull. There are a lot of arguments. We will not be going over all these this evening. It is uncertain when human life begins. That's a religious question that cannot be answered by science. That's not really the case. And one thing I appreciate about modern medicine is, and one reason why pro-choice people are now having a harder time with this particular argument is, and we're thankful to modern day medicine with the 3D ultrasounds and the 4D ultrasounds, and we're thankful to GE for making that beautiful ultrasound machine that will give you this beautiful picture of that baby inside the womb. And the mother looks over there, wow, that is a living being, where years ago they could keep telling you, well, we don't know if it's alive or not. Even though common sense, that the mother has that common sense of that movement inside and so forth, these 3D and 4D ultrasounds are really taking that argument away. The fetus is just a part of the pregnant woman's body, like her tonsils or appendix, and we're going to see tonight that the Bible doesn't describe it that way. You can get rid of your tonsils and your appendix if you want, so you can get rid of a baby that's in your body. The unborn is an embryo or fetus, just a simple blob of fetal tissue, a product of conception, not a baby. That's not true. That's not God's view, and we're going to see scriptures on that in a minute. So basically, we're just terminating a pregnancy. We're not killing a child. That's not true. We're going to see in just a minute that in the scripture, what is inside the mother is not an it, it's a person, it's a babe, it's a child. We've got to get back to looking at this clearly from God's eyes, not the clouded cultural situation. The fetus may be alive, but so are eggs and sperm. The fetus is a potential human being, not an actual one. It's like a blueprint, not a house, an acorn, not a tree. That's not true. Sounds good, sounds sophisticated, but the analogies are false. The unborn isn't a person. That's not true. With meaningful life, yes, he or she does. It's only inches in size and can't think. It's less advanced than an animal. And so we frame it with that wording. We accept it. We let the persons make those words. We let them make the definitions of those words. Everybody accepts it. And then it allows us to salve our conscience in what we're doing. But the problem is these words are not matching with reality. And brethren, remember, on any discussion that is going on today, when someone is using words ask yourself, are those words actually matching with reality? And when it doesn't, you know that something's wrong with the argument. By the way, the last few arguments you've seen this word fetus, that's a very good word. There's nothing wrong with that word. But one thing that is happening is, for those who are pro-choice, they try to use words to depersonalize the baby or to dehumanize the baby. So they'll use the word just a fetus. They won't call it what it really is. They don't like to use the word baby, or they definitely don't like to use the word child. So if you use these words, and again, there's nothing actually wrong with the word fetus. If you use these words that appear to depersonalize, that's just sort of an it in there, this nebulous it. Again, it makes people feel better about what they're doing. No one really knows that human life begins before birth. No one? Well, we're going to see what God says about that. We're going to see what Bible writers say about that. We need to include them before we agree with the no one part. Obviously, life begins at birth. That's why we celebrate birthdays, not conception days. Well, that's slick. That's pretty good. I'll give you that one. That sounds pretty good. No, we're going to see this evening that life is in the womb before that birth. So it's a slick argument, sounds good, it's not true. And by the way, and why we don't have funerals following miscarriages. I know some who do, by the way. And that's very important to them, and I support that. We're not talking this evening about a natural miscarriage. I want to be very clear about that. Maybe some of you ladies have experienced that. That's a very sad thing. My mother did. My sister has. Maybe some of you have. It's a very heartbreaking thing. That's not what we're talking about this evening. We're not talking about a natural miscarriage. We're talking about a miscarriage is a natural thing that goes on in the woman's body where there is an abnormal rejection of that child. At different stages. We're not talking about something that's coming from the inside out. We're talking about someone who's on the outside intruding in and forcing this to happen. There's a difference. We'll be very clear about that. Let's look this evening at God's view of the unborn. This evening I'm going to present to you 10 principles from the Word of God. And you're welcome to my notes. But when we talk with people about this subject, first of all, it's like this morning, brethren, we don't need to become ambivalent. And I appreciate the closing prayer and the closing comments about being jealous and zealous for what is right. Please never become ambivalent about things that are going on in our world. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to be a Laodicean church that's just lukewarm. Everybody come in, sit down, don't rock the boat. We don't need any preachers or elders or anything that are going to really stand for anything. Let's just go through the motions and go home. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for my kids. Let's never become a Laodicean church. So on this matter, whether it's this matter or a host of other moral issues, let us always have that jealousy for God, like Finney has and others had. It's easy just to become calloused and past feeling because we've been around it so long. Principle number one, God wants children to be born. From the very beginning, He told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and verse 28 to be fruitful and multiply. Having children is what God wants. In our culture today, both marriage and children are on the rocks. Marriage is way down, and having children is way down. And so, we're getting away from what God wants from the very beginning. Marriage and family. That's what God wants. Number two, and when He gives us our children, it's Him giving us that. We think, often the world thinks especially, and sometimes it might be easy for us to forget this, we view children sort of as a purely biological process. So the man and the woman, they come together and there's this biological process that we all learn about in junior high school, and then you have a child. We forget Psalm 127 and verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." This is what He wants. This is what He blesses us with. And we're going to get even more specific with the next point, that He has a hand, a direct hand in it. Let's remember that, brethren. It's not just purely some biological process that produces some physical thing. God is a part of this. And you can see that in our country that it's becoming more and more secular, where we're sweeping God out of every aspect of our life, how easy it is to forget these things. But for us and those that we're trying to help in life, let's bring them back to God's view. And then number three, and we forget this sometimes, God is the creator of all life. Ultimately, all life, plant, animal, human being, all life is ultimately by God's providence and by God's care. And specifically, turn with me to Hebrews 12:9. This is something that we forget. God is the Father of our spirits. We forget that. Our mother and father provide the physical side to us. The chromosomes of the DNA, all of the physical things that are a part of us, our mother and our father provided that. But God gave you your spirit. Your parents did not give you that. That is a miraculous, immaterial thing that God gives you and me. And that is an extremely important thing. He is the Father of spirits. And there's a Zechariah passage that I did not put on the overhead that says the same thing. The point being that the baby and the child inside the womb has a spirit that's been given to them by God. And you and I do not have a right to take that away. We forget these basic kinds of things. We've got to get back to God's view of the unborn. Number four, God helps in the conception of children. Oh, that's just something that mom and dad do. It is. But do you know that God is a part of that as well? And people pray for children and He helps them. We read that in the Bible. And I know of no reason why He would stop doing that. We know, for example, Hannah was barren. 1 Samuel 1, she prays and prays and God blesses her with a child. I know of no principle in the Word of God that would indicate that He doesn't do that anymore. There are people, there are mothers and fathers that desire children greatly, and they can't have children, and they're praying, and all of a sudden they have a child. God helps in the conception of children. And we've got to get back to remembering these basic kinds of things. There's no reason to believe that that was just for Bible times only. And then turn with me to the scripture reading that we had this evening. Turn with me to Psalm 139. If we would get back to using biblical language, we would stop using this language that we hear a lot today, where the baby or the child in the womb is depersonalized and dehumanized, and it's an it rather than a he or a she. The Bible never speaks that way. And the Bible always speaks of the personhood of the individual in the womb. And notice in our scripture reading, one of several examples, you can look at Job and Ecclesiastes and Isaiah and so forth. You'll see that inside the mother's womb is a baby and a child, and personal pronouns are used. It's not an it. It's a someone, not a something. Look at Psalm 139 in the scripture reading, verse 13. For thou didst formed my inward parts. Thou didst cover me. Oh, you mean the baby is a me? Yeah, that's right. It is. He or she is. Me. In my mother's womb. Here's your personal pronoun. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul, Hebrews 12:9, which was given to that psalmist David, that baby boy inside his mother's womb. He had a soul. My soul knoweth right well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. That is a statement that is made about 1,000 years before the time of Christ to describe the baby developing in the mother's womb. They don't have 3D and 4D ultrasounds, and so they're using language to describe this hidden thing. They don't know everything that goes on during that 9 months of pregnancy inside the womb like we do today. And so David is using this language of when I was made in secret. But I want you to notice that in David's day, about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, he knew that even though we don't see the details of what's going on, I and me, there's a person in there, not a thing or an it. It's a very important principle to remember. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Beautiful verse. I, personhood. Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And the baby is one of those wonderful works. We'll go to the Grand Canyon and we'll say, oh, beautiful Grand Canyon. And we'll go to Hawaii and we'll go to Alaska and those are genuinely beautiful places. But the baby in the mother's womb, whatever. It's like that thing that we talked about this morning, whatever. Just get it over with. Throw it in a garbage bag. Take it out to the dumpster at the end of the day. The baby is a wonderful work of God. And we always need to remember that. Number 6. God calls the unborn and the born by the same name. And we've got to get this point down very clearly. We have allowed modern culture to dictate the terms of the discussion and the language and the arguments, and they will not speak the way the Bible speaks. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and 2. There are several examples of this where child is describing that baby in the womb. The Greek word is brephos. It means babe or child. And notice in Luke chapter 1, verses 24, with regard to Elizabeth, she's 6 months pregnant before coming to Mary. And after these days, Elizabeth had conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord done unto me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And he came unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and cast her mind what manner of salutation this might be. Now this baby is 6 months old. It's not just some thing or it or some fetus or some nebulous thing. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Come on down with me to verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country in haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Brephos. This is the same word used in Luke 18:15. About the mothers who have a little babe in their arms and they're bringing it to Jesus. So 6 months inside the womb,
newly born to outside the womb, being able to be carried in their arms, it's the same word. It's the same principle. A child, a babe.
Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. This is interesting. After Jesus has been born, Luke 2:12, and this sign shall be unto you, you shall find a babe, a brephos, the same word for Mary's child, John the Baptist, at 6 months pregnancy, the same word, but now we have Jesus, he's already been born and laid in a manger, and then we'll be in the house later. God uses the same word for the child inside or outside of the womb. And that tells us a lot about his view of what's going on. I'm assuming that in our nation, people would have a fit if we killed 1.3 million babies every year that have already been born. I'm assuming that we would still have a fit over that. I'm even wondering about that. But that same word is being used for the child that is inside the womb. Number 7, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. Jeff and others have talked recently in class about the different words, Greek words for love. We're familiar with agape and phileo. Eros, as he pointed out, is not used in the New Testament, but storge is, and it's used twice in a negative sense. Astorge, without natural affection. It means literally without love for family or without love for our own. And in Romans 1:31 and 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, both negative context of just terrible actions going on, we have this statement that many are without natural affection. And that's the word that I wanted to tie in with you with Paul. In the first century, Greeks and Romans would just go ahead and have the baby and then throw them out on the rocks and the wolves would come and the coyotes and stuff and just eat them up. Paul sees this and through the Holy Spirit he says, look at it, verse 28, when you refuse to have God in your knowledge, this is what's going to happen. All these terrible things are going to happen. And that's what's going on in our country today, brethren. We wring our hands, oh, things are so terrible. Why are things so terrible? We need to fix this. Yeah, we do. But the solution is to come back to God, verse 28. Well, we don't want to talk about that. Astorge. So, here's the point. How can the mother have the child and just put it out there on the rocks for the wolves? How can she possibly do that and the husband or whoever else is involved be complicit in that? Yeah, you can do that when you're without natural affection, when you've gotten so hardened that you don't even love your own, that's your own flesh and blood out there. No, I don't care. You can get to that point, and that's what's happening today with this very topic. Number 8, God forbids murder. Everywhere. You are not to take life. If you shed man's life, your life will be shed. Genesis 9. God puts in place capital punishment. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. That's murder. And some of the newer translations have put that in there. It distinguishes between killing for a righteous cause. There are two ways in which God allowed that. The death penalty, or what we call just and righteous war. But everything else is murder. And that's what this is. You are murdering a life. Life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. You are taking that person's life. You are shed. Proverbs 6:17. The seven things that God hates. One of them is the shedding of innocent blood. And I can't think of anything more innocent. Can you think of anything more innocent than a baby in the mother's womb? Can you think of anything more innocent? No. That's the height of innocency. And God said, I hate the shedding of innocent blood. Turn with me to Exodus 21. This actually shows up in Exodus chapter 21. When a man is striving with a pregnant woman, first of all, shame on him for doing that to start with. We're not given the background as to why he was doing that. But if men strive together and hurt a woman with child, she's nearby. Maybe she steps in to try to help her husband or something. So that her fruit depart and yet no harm follow, that is to herself or the child. He shall surely be fined according to the woman's husband shall lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follow, that is to the woman or the child, then thou shalt give life for life. Life, life, for life. The mother has life. The child has life. The implication is that harm that follows is death. It places the status of the unborn child that has now been caused to come out equal with the mother. The old New American Standard, when it first came out, put the word miscarriage here that I believe is not the best translation. That has been changed in newer versions to premature birth. And I think that's important because a lot of times, again, like I said earlier in the lesson, when we think of miscarriage, we need to be thinking of just a natural process. It's something that is hard, but from time to time, the body internally, naturally rejects that baby. It's unfortunate. Many have experienced it. This is not something that's coming from the inside. This is something that was caused because that man injured that woman in some way. And so, first of all, the verb in the Old Testament, the Hebrew verb, shakol, that's the verb that is used for a true miscarriage. And you can read about it in different places there. That's not what's in this passage. Here it's yatsa, meaning to depart or to come out. That man hit her in some way, damaged her in some way, that the child comes out. Number two, the noun for miscarriage, nephel, used in Psalm 58 verse 8 and some other places, is that word. This is not. This is yeled, meaning child or fruit. The literal translation is, her child comes out. Not her fetus, not her it, her child, her fruit comes out. And when harm follows, either to the mother or her, that's the implication, it is life for life. Murder is condemned because life is sacred. And we need to get back to the sanctity of life in this country. We're made in the image of God. Every child inside the mother's womb from conception on is made in the image of God. From conception on, they've been given, he or she has been given a spirit by God. They're called a child by God. And under the old law, that man could be put to death for causing harm to the mother or the child. Life for life. Life of the man for life. That mother and that child represent life. And they're co-equal. We're made in the image of God and we are not to take a person's life. Number nine, turn with me to Psalm, that should be Psalm 72, I apologize for the typo. Turn with me to Psalm 72, left out the two there. This is what happens when you get leaders, and I'm not pointing fingers at any particular political party, I'm just saying leaders in general. When you get leaders that don't follow biblical ways, you get what you're getting today. But if you have leaders that follow what God wants, this is a psalm from Solomon. And we know he was a king. This is a psalm of a righteous king, a righteous leader. What are godly, righteous leaders supposed to do to the countries that they lead? What are you supposed to do? Well, there's a lot of things that you're supposed to do. But with regard to your population, if there's anybody in your population that is helpless, you are supposed to care for them and stand up for them. That's what you're supposed to do. Look at it. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He will judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. He's going to list some people who are going to need some help. And the king needs to step in and help them. So he mentions the poor. The mountain shall bring peace to the people. It's going to be a blessed society when the leader steps in and helps the helpless. He will judge the poor of the people. He's stepping in to help them. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. I'm going to stand up for the people who cannot stand up for themselves. And I can't think of a better example than the baby in the womb. Look at verses 12 through 15. For he will deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor that hath no helper. He will have pity on the poor and needy, and the souls of the needy he will save. He will redeem their soul from oppression and violence. And precious will their blood be in his sight. He's going to save people from the oppressor. Today it's all turned around. Well, y'all do whatever you want. And when a leader tries to stand up for the unborn, boy, he's castigated. And when someone in a leadership role in this country, in fact, that has become the litmus test. That's the litmus test that is asked of all leaders, Supreme Court, other individuals. What's your view on Roe v. Wade? And if you don't uphold Roe v. Wade, well, then we're not going to vote for you. Well, if Solomon were here today and he was saying the same thing, he would say, I'm standing up for the people who can't stand up for themselves. That's committing political suicide today, but so be it. And brethren, we may never be in a high position like that. But in the areas of our life where we're at, we need ourselves and to help others stand up and help the helpless. Defend those who cannot defend themselves. Turn with me to 1 John 3 and we'll close with this principle. Again, apologize for the typo. God wants us to love, which is the opposite of murder. When we murder anyone, inside of the womb or out, we are not loving them. God makes an exception for capital punishment, which is found in both Old and New Testaments, and just war, which is found in the Old Testament. Everything else is murder. And in 1 John chapter 3, look at what he says with regard to the very first murder. Who was the very first murderer on record? Who was that? You know who that was. Cain. And look at what John said about that. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain did not have love. We are to love, verse 11, not as Cain. What does that tell you? Love will not act like Cain acted. He murdered his brother. Look at what the cause of it was, verse 12. He was of the evil one. That's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to kill people. And apparently, in this country and around the world, there are a lot of people who are willing to oblige him. Curtis, you can go ahead and take care of that. We're done for this evening. There's several other slides, but we will close with that if you want to get rid of that. Thank you for your time and attention. If you want the full notes, you're welcome to that. I appreciate your time. I just don't want us to become past feeling. Do any of you have any situations on you? Sometimes we'll get burnt or something will happen. We don't have maybe feeling in our fingertips or feeling in our whatever. And that's hard to work with things. It's a little frustrating. I don't want us to get where we no longer have feeling on moral and ethical issues. And there's several others that we don't have time to talk about tonight. I want us to remain zealous and jealous. I want us to remain passionate about helping the helpless and stepping in to be with those who don't have a voice for themselves. And those babies, those children in the womb don't have a voice. And they never will literally have a voice. But we do. And it may mean going against the so-called American way. It may mean going against pro-choice and the American way and civil liberties and those types of things. But we're going with God's way. We're doing what God wants. And I hope that this evening's lesson will encourage us to continue doing that. As we close this evening, God also has a view of being lost. And He's given us a plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. There may be someone here this evening that needs to wash away their sins in baptism. And we would encourage you to do that or to come back to the Lord in some way. Let God's Word cut through that tumult and all of that ruckus going on today and cut through with a clear voice of truth to guide us each and every day. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?